Well, you know, it's a joy to be here this morning, to talk to you ladies who are here, and to talk to you ladies out around there in different parts of the country where you're ministering for the Lord, and just to share. And I just count this a great privilege. I just yesterday settled on the name for my talk with you. And actually, I'm just going to be taking three things. Better put these on so I can see my notes. I wrote right rather small, and I'm getting old. But I'm going to mention three things that I think are maybe the three most basic things the Lord has taught me and done in my life through the years. I think so many other things flow from these. But as I was thinking about many things that I could share, I thought, I think these three are the ones that are most on my heart and have done the most for me. Now, you know, Psalm 63 is a favorite psalm that I have in using in my quiet time or running back to in time of need. And in Psalm 63, David is in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. There was nothing in his circumstances to meet the deep needs of his heart. And, you know, I think that you and I and everyone in this room and everyone that's going to hear this and watch this video, that we come with deep needs. We come with a variety of needs that our circumstances can't meet, that people around us can't meet. It may be intense time pressures. Don't we all face those? It may be marriage problems or health problems, or health problems of loved ones. It may be raising little children and all the involvements of that. All the times when you know, what should I do? How do I handle this? Or it may be having teenagers. Maybe for some, having rebellious teenagers. Or it could be financial stress, and for some it could be the stress of having to raise finances. There are a lot of stresses and a lot of things. It may be something from our past. Abuse. Abandonment. Just plain people not meeting our needs that have left deep, deep needs there that nothing outside of us can meet except the Lord. Now, you know, David said, I'm in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And yet later he could say, my soul is satisfied as with the richest of foods. And it was because God was his answer. And I'm sure that all of us have found that God is the answer to our deepest needs. You know, I love the quote by A.W. Tozer from Pursuit of God that says that God is so vastly wonderful, so utterly and completely delightful, that he can meet and overflow the deepest needs of our total nature, mysterious and deep. As that nature is. And you know, our nature as women is especially mysterious and deep. We don't even understand ourselves. How can we expect others to understand at times? But God is so vastly wonderful that he can meet them. There's something about God that can bring us through triumphantly. And as I look back, I can say this is true for every stage of my life. When I was a single girl, seeking to please the Lord, when I was first married, during the times I was in Taiwan and other parts of Asia, during the time when God took Dean home and the years of widowhood, then being remarried and married to Warren, who is just a wonderful partner. We blend so well. But he's still not perfect. Now and then, some of my defensiveness comes because of something he says, and that's my fault. Usually. Sometimes he can learn to say it different. But it's still my fault if I'm defensive. Well, and then when we lived out in Asia, and then not moving back there, that's a big trial to me. Although I've committed to the Lord and accept it, and I love living here, but I love living out there part of the time. But the Lord lets me go back about 3 months a year, so that's not so bad. But in every stage of life, I found that God is able to meet my needs when I let him. And so I think the prayer of our hearts should be, Lord, be to me what you are. Enable me to let you be to me what you are. And then an auxiliary prayer, may I be to you all that you desire. May I fulfill the longings of your heart toward me. Well, the first thing I want to talk about is the importance of pursuing a deeper knowledge of God. Tozer says again that the knowledge of God stretches out before us like a vast ocean, a shoreless, bottomless ocean. And you and I are like children playing with pebbles on the seashore. We've just begun to know God. I like to say we dip our toes in now and then, and it's nice and cool. Or nice and warm, whichever we need. But, you know, you and I have a long ways to go to explore that vast ocean. But God wants us to be pursuing him. And Hosea 6:3 says, let us press on to know the Lord. So that's the thing that challenges me, to keep on pressing on. When I was 16 and gave my life over to the Lord to even be a missionary, he began to work in my life, and I had a good Christian friend, and we had devotions privately, you know, and would talk about them. But often my devotion was the last thing at night, and I could hardly keep my eyes open, but yet I would be able to feel I'm a good Christian. And then later, when I was about 18, the Lord began to speak to me that that's not the point. You don't have your devotions or read the Bible and pray in order to feel like you're a good Christian. And he began to show me that I should do it with one primary purpose in mind, and that is that I want to know him better. Philippians 3 began to take on real meaning to me. You know, Paul said he counted all things but loss for the priceless privilege, the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he said, intend that I may know him. And I really began to seek to make that be the theme of my life. I wish that I could say that ever since then, unrelentlessly, I have pressed on to know him. But I can say that God has been faithful when I've got off track to bring me back and to basically keep that a major theme in my life by his grace. Now, you know, I didn't have this back then. I just had the King James Version and Weymouth. You've probably never heard of it. Those were the only two versions that I knew of back then. But Phillips is so... No, I'll do this one in the Amplified. This is a verse that I like very much from the Amplified, and it says, for my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. Perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. He's such a wonderful person. Isn't it a delight to know him? Isn't it a delight to make new discoveries about him or to be refreshed on old ones? A verse that helped me during that time, a song that helped me during that time. How many of you know the psalm, Break Thou the Bread of Life Dear Unto Me, Dear Lord to Me? Well, one part of it says, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. And to come to the page and say, Lord, I want to learn anything you have in mind for me. But most of all, I beseech you that I may see you here, that I may know you better, because you are the answer. You know, Jesus, when he was on earth, had a lot of I ams. He says, I am the bread of life, the water of life. I am the door. I am the light. And I think God wants us to say, to meditate on those things that he is. What does this mean? And then to come to him and say, Lord, thank you that you are. You're the bread of life to satisfy my hungers. You're the water of life to quench my thirst. You're the light of life to brighten my darkness. You are what I need. Be to me what you are. Dean, my first husband, the first verse he shared with me, and this was before I ever knew that he was interested, deeply interested, but the first verse he ever shared with me, I can remember his face was just beaming, was Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house or in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple, in his dwelling place, which is wherever we are. And that verse has helped me a lot through the years. And you know, it's helped me in the different seasons of life. To just keep on looking to him. Lord, my emotions may not be the same. My situation may not be the same. But you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And so I count on you. But help me to know you better. And you know, when our children were little, we found it wasn't very easy to keep our same schedule as having time with God. But you know, we found there were ways to do it. And you know, Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, had five children. She has five children. But when they were little, I remember hearing her tell about it. And she said, you know what I did? If I sat down to read the Bible, they were all there. Mommy's free. She says, I kept Bibles open in several different places in the house where I could just stop and stand there and read and meditate and have time with the Lord. And then after 10 minutes, my kids might come. But she said, as long as I'm standing there, they think I'm busy. Good idea. My sister and I found that we never got as much time as we wanted during the day. But we decided that one afternoon a week, she would take all four children, and I would go off to a restaurant, a coffee house, a library, whatever, and just have the whole afternoon with the Lord. Oh, what a treat. And then the next day, I would take all four, and she would go. There are ways to keep on pursuing God in every season of life. And then that season's gone, and then you get lots more time. But you know, it's still easy to get it squeezed out. So we have to pursue. We have to have a deep purpose. We have to prune back. Now, you know, regarding pursuing the knowledge of God, when I was a widow, I had more felt needs than maybe any time else in my life. I said, I just got to know him better and better. And so I started a notebook this size. And I would make a page for each. Okay, I would be in my quiet time. I would find something about the love of God that really helped me. I would soak in it, and the Spirit would make it real in my life. And then I would put love up here, and I would copy the verse here, word for word. And I got lots of verses on his love. I choose whichever version I like best, just so it was of the Word of God. On the back of the page, I would put my devotional thoughts or some song about the subject or some verse that was special, but it still wasn't really mine. But on the front, I just kept the truth about God, his love, his power. He's my beloved. He's my champion. He's mighty. He's sovereign. Oh, thing after thing. And then I could run back in times of need and soak in those verses. Or I could go back for praise and praise him for those truths that the Spirit had gripped my heart with. And I found that just to have a plan whereby we focus on him, that's a help, great help to me. I could go on that one. Let's see, I'm supposed to be done when? What time? How many? 15, okay. The next thing that really has helped me is to know something about God's love that was new to me at the time when this hit. It was back when I was about 18 or 19. I was always grateful that the Lord was merciful, tender, caring. That's the kind of love he has. He's involved. He wants to meet our needs. But then I found out that he actually longs for a deep relationship with me. Now, that's incredible. This is the most important person in the universe. This is the person that doesn't need anything he doesn't need anything to keep him existing. But because he is love, he has desires that can be satisfied. And the thing that especially pressed me on this was Song of Solomon and chapter 2, where it says in verse 10, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Are you talking to me? "Let me see your face, let me hear your voice," verse 14. "For sweet is your voice and your face is lovely." Well, that really amazed me and really met a need in my heart to think that he longed for a relationship with me. that he would find joy, that I could bring him joys that no one else could because I have a different personality. It comes through the grid of my personality, that he has created, and my set of circumstances. And it comes through the grid of yours, and you can bring him joy in ways that no one else in this world can. Doesn't that turn you on? Someone has said that God is a vast reservoir. Every soul is a vast reservoir from which God could receive eternal pleasure. And it can start now. You know, when I was in college, in McAllister College in St. Paul, Doug Sparks was there. He was just out of the Navy, a tough Navy man. And one day he came to school. He had a long ways to come to school. And he says, you know, Ruth, I've been having a hard time getting up early enough to have quiet time. And I found a verse that helps me. I said, oh, what one? And he said, it's in Proverbs. Now, sorry to say, I don't know where it was because I never felt led to put it on a card. But it stuck with me. It says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And I thought, well, that's good for a tough young man like Doug, but I don't want to wake up to that. So I decided I would go back to Song of Solomon 2. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For sweet is your voice, and your face is lovely. Well, you know, Ephesians 1, when we were training people to go, we were living in Singapore, but orienting people, we'd have maybe a 3-month or 2-month program orienting them to Asia and how to adapt to a foreign culture and facts about the culture and so forth. And we, most every time, one of the books we would study was Ephesians. And one time as I was studying through that, and Ephesians 1, 4 says that before the foundation of the world, he chose us. And I began to think of, he chose us to be a children for him, a bride for his son, a dwelling place for the temple, for the spirit, a temple for him to live in. And I began to think, boy, God has eternal longings, and they're coming true in us. So one thing we could say about ourselves is, we are God's eternal longings coming true. But then day by day we have to take the time and the heart set that lets those longings be coming true. He longs for a close relationship. You know, he's a relational God. He always has been. He's never been a solitary figure out there in an empty eternity. Because there's always been three persons in one Godhead. And there's always been perfect loving communion, communication, fellowship. He's always been a relational God. And he, before the foundation of the world, decided, I want to welcome some others into this circle of love. And so he chose us. And we are his beloved. We are his longings coming true. There's a quotation that I love from the Ivy Press Quiet Time booklet. And it goes like this. That God desires our fellowship is one of the most amazing facts revealed in Scripture. This fact is so staggering that it's extremely difficult for us to fully grasp his meaning for us. That God should allow his creatures to have fellowship with him is wonderful enough, but that he can desire it, that it can give him satisfaction and joy and pleasure, is almost too much for our understanding. It's darkness to our intellect, but isn't it sunshine to your heart? And so that is one other thing. You know, for a long time in life, the first and great commandment, I always thought it was a very good idea and excellent verse, and I had learned it, and but you know, it used to trouble me because it's the most important commandment, and do I obey it? Now, a lot of times, maybe I do love him with all my heart and mind and soul and strength, but how do you measure it? How do you know for sure? And some of the times I know I don't. So it was a disconcerting verse in a way. And then one time the Lord reminded me, you know, Ruth, that is the most flattering verse, the most uplifting verse for you in the Bible if you take it the right way. You know, you don't just go up to anyone on the street and say, won't you love me with all your heart? They think you're crazy. Maybe you would be. But to think that God says, the biggest thing I want from you is that you love me with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. That makes me want to do it. Well, let me go on to the third thing, and that is the fact that is the fact of the indwelling presence of the Lord in my life. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, really. But you know, it says in Colossians 3 that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. The beginning of that verse says, Christ, who is our life. And if you leave out the who, you say, Christ is our life. And if you personalize it, you say, Christ is my life. Thank you, Lord, that you are my life. What does that do? That means I have a different life to empower me, to flow through me, to transform me. I have him dwelling in me. Now, when we were on our second furlough, it was the first furlough, Dean and Jean, who were musicians, went back to the East Coast for a conference. And Dr. Grubb, what's his first name? Anyway, Dr. Grubb, he was very famous in those days, but that was a long time ago. He was speaking at the conference, and the twins came home and told us that he said that there are four levels, sort of. Often it goes in this order, of our concept of God. Our first level is that he's our Father in heaven to watch over us and care for us and meet our needs. We always need that. The second level is, he's closer than this. He's with me. He's my friend to walk with. He's my shepherd to lead me. He's my beloved to hold my hand and reassure me. He is with me. And the third is, he's in me. But Dr. Grubb says often, because of our spatial concept of things, we sort of think of him as in here, and he's in me, and I'm here. He's here, and I'm here. Like a desk, and you have two books, one beside each other. And he says, the third one is that I am one with him deep in my inner person. My spirit is united with his spirit, so that his life is the life of my life. I'm alive with his life. Therefore, I can live the way he wants, by just simple faith. Like Betty Stamm, she and her husband were martyred by the upsurgents, the communist upsurgents in China years ago, in the 30s. She wrote a poem that says, live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of kings, be thou thy... No, that's not the one. That's another one that I like. Be thou thyself the answer. This one is... How's it go? I cannot live like Jesus, example though he be, for he was strong and selfless, and I am tied to me. I cannot live like Jesus. My soul is never free. My will is strong and stubborn. My love is weak and wee. But I have asked my Jesus to live his life in me. You know, that's wonderful. It brings us power and strength. And it also reinforces the idea of his longing for us, because who would want to live in me and be that connected with me all the time, in my ups and downs and my victories and my times when I'm defeated? He wanted that close a relationship with us. And it precisely meets our needs. In John 4:14, Jesus says, the water that I give you shall be in you a fountain of living water, springing up into everlasting life. Sort of like a fountain that springs up and waters our life, just takes the wiltedness away and refreshes us. And then in John 7:37-9, he said, come and drink of me, and the water that I give will be in you. No, that's not what it says. Come and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So it springs up and refreshes us with vitality inside, and it flows out to others. It's the life of Christ through the Spirit that meets our inner needs and then flows out to meet the needs of others. So these are the truths that really help me. Who help me say, Lord, be to me what you are. Help me to know what you are more deeply so I can let you be that to me. And help me to realize that you're one who longs for my fellowship, and let me give you that. Don't let me cheat you even one day. And then the one who lives in me. You know who this is that we're talking about? He's the most winsome of all beings. He's the most important person in all the universe. He's the one person who is altogether desirable. Lord, be to me what you are, and enable me to be to you what you long for. Let me pursue you continually and more fully. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you are and that we are yours and you are ours. Thank you for the way you've led us to know you better. May we continually press on to know you. Thank you for your longing to have a deep, constant relationship with us. Oh Lord, may we respond to you with joy and praise and trust. May we abide in you more constantly. And Lord, you are the one who lives in us. And we thank you, you are our life. You are there in a union that is permanent and intermingling of spirit with spirit. We pray that we will rely on you as our life, day by day, moment by moment, and that in all the needs of life, we will let you be the answer. You are so vastly wonderful, so utterly, completely delightful, that you can meet and overflow our deepest needs. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.